Congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to the book of James as we have been going through that book. We believe here at Covenant Reformed Church that the best way to preach is expositorily. And what we mean by that is that we go through each section of a particular book of the scriptures. What sets the subject or the theme of the sermon is taken from Holy Scripture. That's really the best way to preach. There are other ways to preach. You could preach topically on a given topic. Do that once in a while. I'm sure that will happen here at Covenant Reformed Church. But as a norm, we believe in expositorially preaching God's Word, explaining God's Word intellectually, and then seeking to apply it to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are in the book of James. We've just begun James chapter 2. So if you could open the book of James to chapter 2, where our text this Lord's Day, with God's help, will be verses 1 through verse 7. So here is the reading of God's Word, His inspired Word, His very Word that He gives to His people. Starting with verse 1 of chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name which you are called? Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this day. Well, congregation, there is much in the 20th century to be thankful for, and going now into the 21st century, of course, there is much to be thankful for, but there's also much that was quite dreadful. For the most part, we praise God for the advancements in medicine and technology, but we regret the bloodshed of two world wars and the tyrannical genocides that we all saw too often with so many dictators. The one characteristic shared by all these megalomaniacs is their explicit agreement with superiority of some kind, or favoritism, or some type of prejudice. The problem is that sins like drunkenness or stealing are open for everyone to see, even in the church. But with regard to favoritism or partiality and prejudice, you can't see it as readily. Yet the silent killer is there in some sense in all of us, which impacts our decisions and actions because it's often hidden in the recesses of the heart. It's sad when I hear that a particular church is known for its little groups here and there, where they don't reach out to one another, especially to those who are in most need in their church. There's cliques in every church, but let us try to avoid them as much as possible. While there is much that Martin Luther King Jr. did and said that I disagree with, there is one thing that I am in total agreement with. In his speech titled, I Have a Dream, in 1963, King said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That comment was powerful. It was a powerful indictment of the present culture that feeds racism of any kind, impartiality, superiority. Those words of Kings were prudent and necessary because they had condemned bad and sinful character. This is a powerful statement indeed, but take special note that for King's prejudice or partiality is prudent and necessary for bad or sinful character. King was addressing the social, not the ethical partiality and prejudice of his day. I wish people would remember that when they quote that phrase. I'll say the phrase again from Martin Luther King. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they are not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. King was addressing the social, not the ethical partiality and prejudice of his day. King addressed the systematic social racism in our own country head on and without any reservation at all. That was good. The quote from King's speech is important because James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 as a whole, but in our text today, 1 through 7, is dealing with the underlying fuel that gives rise to racism or social injustice, partiality, and prejudice. In these verses, James deals with the superiority idea of one person may believe that he has over another due to race, economic status, or other social reasons. Our sermon today in James chapter 2, 1 through 7, focuses upon these words of James. The subject is the hidden evil of partiality and prejudice in our own hearts. We have 2 points. First, the test, verses 1 through 4, and then lastly, foolishness, verses 5 through 7. First, James teaches us to battle against those natural feelings of superiority and partiality that we all have towards people who are racially or economically different from us. Remember that James has just told us in chapter 1 to look into the mirror of Scripture to test ourselves as to whether we have what he called true religion. We read that in chapter 1, verse 26. For James, true religion is not a denomination, but it is really a standard of what we have as our faith. It is our confession of the gospel being lived out in our daily life. And we use the example of Jonathan Edwards. When you read Jonathan Edwards' sermons or some of his lectures or writings, he'll often use the phrase, true religion looks like this. And what he means by that is true faith, the true confession of our creeds and the standards of what we believe. This is how it worked out in the life in which we live. James also gave us 3 marks to test ourselves in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. The first one being controlled speech, service to others, and holy living. With this test of self-examination set out clearly before us, James in chapter 2 now describes more particularly a test or example and what this faith looks like as the church assembles together for corporate worship. Notice those words in verses 1 through 4 of James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. The word partiality could be translated favoritism. The Lord of glory with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, a fine apparel, And there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention or more attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil intentions? The example that James uses is probably a real situation experienced by him as a pastor in the church. In verses 1 through 4, he describes two different people who walked into the church gathering, and you immediately notice the differences between them. One is rather dapper in appearance, wearing the finest of clothes and jewelry. He's attractive. On the other hand, the other entered the assembly is obviously poor, dressed in shabby clothes. It becomes obvious from the start that one is more likely to be of benefit to the church and you rather than the other. And so it is only natural to lead the wealthy man to the best seat in the house, and you treat him with kindness and respect. On the other hand, the poor man is disregarded or pushed off to the side, may not even be given a seat, but rather is shown a place on the floor, over against the wall, or the corner, where they sit out of sight of those who are more important. In this example, James comes out clearly, almost with boxing gloves, in addressing the issue of favoritism or partiality. He has something rather piercing to say about those believers who are prejudiced and show favoritism. They are said to have evil thoughts in verse 4. They dishonor in verse 6. They dishonor others. They are committing sin and are transgressors of the law in verse 9. It's clear what James thinks of those who show partiality or favoritism. It's rather interesting that the word partiality found in verse 1 is the same word that's found in Romans 2:11 and Acts 10:34. In both 2:11 of Romans and 10:34 of Acts, we are reminded that the Lord God does not show partiality to anyone at any time for any reason. This is the very nature of God himself. Since God is righteous and holy, being perfect in all of his ways, he does not discriminate based on socioeconomic or ethnicity in any way. God does not discriminate according to merit. God's motive in salvation, from election to glory, is that of his own good pleasure. God's motive in salvation, from election to glory, was so that no one could boast about being chosen. The Lord God's purpose was to orchestrate salvation that every generation would acknowledge that he alone is deserving of all praise and glory for his abundant love and grace supplied in Christ our Lord. The point is that since the Lord God does not operate on the basis of external merits that depends on socioeconomic status, the color of your skin, or ethnicity, neither should we. It's shameful when the Christian church shows partiality. As a Christian, with the implanted word in us, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we welcome all people freely and lovingly into the assembly of God. MLK's once famously said as well that 11 a.m. on Sunday is the most segregated hour of Christian America. Since that time, and in the face of so many, there has been significant improvements because segregation is waning or declining, but we're not totally there yet. It is a work in progress. There is skepticism. There is still the problem out there within our own hearts. Through James, the Holy Spirit congregation reminds us that favoritism, partiality, or prejudice is a constant battle in the heart for even the believer, to be fought against every day in the power of the Spirit and the Word. This is the evidence of true conversion. Well, secondly, or lastly, we learn that favoritism, prejudice, violates all forms of true religion. It violates the very essence of faith. Under certain conditions, it is foolish to be partial or prejudiced because it contradicts the very character of God. It contradicts the very character of the gospel. Even philosophically, it doesn't make sense. It's foolish. When persecution comes, it normally comes from the rich. It doesn't come from the poor. When those who mock Christians, it comes from those who are in a powerful status. I was reminded of that today when talking to Chaz. The people who are sending out emails of hate and disgust against a particular Christian who's running for a particular office are those who are in authority. Those who have money and power and prestige. Remember that James describes three specific virtues of the Christian life in verses 26 and 27 of the last chapter. As a matter of fact, for James, as well as all of Scripture, these are the marks of a true Christian. The ability to control one's speech, service towards others, and holiness of life. In other words, where these three virtues live in the heart, being put to death by the Spirit and the Word, there is very little opportunity for partiality and prejudice. And this is explained further in verses 5 through 7. When you control your speech, when you have a life that's marked with holiness and service towards others, partiality, superiority, prejudice goes away. In verses 5 through 7, we read, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called?" The problem is the rich, the powerful, the elite, not the poor. In these words, we notice two important things, at least, that violates or challenges our faith or true religion. First, James is quick to remind us of the essential truth about so-called wealthy or rich or powerful in this world. The wealthy as a whole, disregard the truth of the gospel for the pleasures of this world. They sustain their power by any means possible. Jesus said it clearly in Matthew 19:24 that it is difficult, not impossible, but difficult, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The wealthy and those who are in high society company often, not always for sure, disregard the poor with their favoritism and partiality. It just simply comes with the baggage of this world, as we are reminded in the warning of 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, you wouldn't think that such partiality would be found in the church, but it's there because we're all sinners. You can see the partiality in the Corinthian church when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper as cliques. The slaves or the lower element of society were in this clique, and the rich and the powerful were in another clique, and the rich and powerful were celebrating the Lord's Supper at one time and without regard to the poor. And Paul called down the judgment of God upon that. The church, those who cling to Christ by faith, evidences their faith in welcoming the poor, because we are all equal at the ground of the cross in Jesus Christ. We all, rich and poor, have a commonly need, a common need for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all debtors of the grace of Christ. In effect, James reminds us that when we play the game of favoritism, we deny the power of the gospel. Remember those words in verse 5. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Well, secondly, remember how James pointedly wrote in chapter 1, verse 27, that all believers are to keep oneself unspotted, uncontaminated, or unstained from the world. Favoritism, or partiality, prejudice of any kind, is the very essence of worldliness. It is a rejection of God's purposes over against our own pride and arrogance. James tells us that favoritism at best is foolish and at worst contradicts God's standard of holiness. We need to be careful at this point because the social justice movement of today has more to do with socialism than the gospel. What I mean by that is that the standard for justice is God's holiness as set forth in the standard of Holy Scripture, not some political ideology. The standard in the church is not revolutionary or even socioeconomic equality. Our goal is the expansion of the kingdom of God for the glory of God by the grace of God in the name of his only Son, Jesus Christ. That's our goal in the church. Well, we do need to be clear, though, as well. We need to be clear and sure. So we need to be very careful at this point to remind us what not, or what is James is not telling us here in this text in verses 1 through 7. First, James is not saying that Christianity is only for the poor. Now that's not right. We must be careful lest we discriminate against the rich in favor of the poor. There's no virtue in being rich or poor. So James is not saying that showing kindness and honor to the rich is wrong. Don't get that out of the text. James is not saying that. There are many rich men that know the Lord, and we are thankful that they give in such kindness to the church and to the kingdom. Second, James is not reproving all forms of discrimination. Now that sets us back a little bit, doesn't it? James is not reproving all forms of discrimination. And neither did Martin Luther King Jr. in his speech. He does not want us to place our biblically based moral standards on the shelf. That's not James's point. Or to disregard those biblically based standards. James is here denouncing discrimination in the church that is based on non-moral grounds. That is to say this. He opposes showing personal favoritism in the church to people according to wealth or social rank or popularity. there is a very important distinction that the modern day social justice movement disregards. This here is important. For example, it is not partiality or prejudice to refuse to hire a person or a position in your company if he or she is a known thief or drug user. You are not being prejudiced because you refuse to live next or around a known child molester. You are not partial or evil if you do not want to rent a house or an apartment to a known homosexual or fornicator. This is just being prudent. This is just being prudent and wise to live biblically, to live with the idea of God's kingdom and advancing the kingdom and holiness within our own life and within our own occupation. This is just being prudent and wise to live biblically, which the world violently rejects. See, that phrase with Martin Luther King is so important. Judged by the content of their character. He's just saying that those who act immoral need to be judged. The problem is, so many people listen to that, but they forget that point. It's not partial or evil, it's not prejudice. To believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. Now, to those who sacrifice truth on the altar of inclusiveness would never adopt that. We preach a discriminating gospel. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. A gospel that discriminates between those who are wicked and those who are righteous. The Lord God will judge one day between the sheep and the wolves. There is some truth, though, in the social justice movement. Let's not disregard all of it. It does raise the sensitivity towards prejudice and towards superiority. But let's not take it to the end of which they want to bring it, which is socialism and a type of communism and equality that is not grounded in the Bible at all. This whole concept of, someone asked me one day whether I believe in white privilege. I said, well, it depends how you define it. In one sense, I agree with white privilege. Oh, I certainly do. There ain't no question about it. Now, if you mean by white privilege that I grew up with a mother and father that loved each other, if you mean by that I grew up in a family that was moral and taught me right from wrong, if you think that white privilege is growing up within a sphere that encourages academic excellence and moral excellence, and social ethics, things of that sort. If you think that that's privilege, I'm telling you right now, that's privilege. And I praise God for that privilege. If that's what you mean by that, which of course that's not what they mean by that. I thank God for the fact that my son grew up in a home that Christ is its king. And grew up under the moral standards. Now he needs to judge that ultimately personally for himself. But that's the atmosphere in which he grew up in, where confession of sin was acknowledged and repentance was required in true faith. Finally, it's not showing partiality or favoritism when our convictions require, as Reformed believers, to be committed to the standards like the three forms of unity. or if you're Presbyterian, the Westminster Standards. It's not showing partiality or favoritism to require the members of this church to submit to the three forms of unity. That's who we are. Samuel Miller, the great Presbyterian minister from Princeton, I think he said it right in one of his books. He said something like this: "We don't disparage Methodists being Methodists or Baptists being Baptists. We just don't want them in the Presbyterian church because they're just not Baptists. They're brothers in Christ and we love them and we're thankful for them, but they shouldn't be in the Presbyterian church." It's the same thing here in our church. We have these secondary standards that bind us together in the love of Jesus. That's not partiality or favoritism. That's just standing upon the truth of the gospel. But let's not push away the truth of what James is saying. That cliques in a church can really be ugly. I've seen that. I've smelt that in the church, where people find themselves being left out. I have always believed, as a part of the ministry, particularly of the minister and of the elders, to minister to those who are always pushed to the margins, those who have been marginalized. I don't like hanging out with... I need to really be careful here. I don't like hanging out with the powerful elite within a given church. I love them. I respect them. But you know, the ministry's not there. The ministry's over here. The best friends that I've had in churches have been those who suffer from schizophrenia or rather some other mental issue. I don't know why. I've just always been orientated towards them. I see the person sitting alone over there, and I go over there and I talk to them. And I try to tell them, you know, you're just as equal as everybody else is around here. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. You could see that. Maybe we need to go a little further in our present day culture, in our churches, to go an extra step to remind all people that we love them and care about them. The ministry that we have for the open closet, it's not an easy ministry. For the ladies that do all that work, it's hard work. But you know, it's kind of cool. When we end at 1 o'clock, we got all the work done. And at 3 o'clock, you say, wow, we did all that. We did all this stuff on the power of Christ for all these people. We did that. That's kind of neat. Now, you don't say that until about 3 o'clock. Don't get me wrong, because it's hard work. All the way from bringing the stuff down to laying it out and trying to meet people, trying to, you know... I try to liven it up a little bit. I told them this year that if they take clothes out of the open closet and they take it out in bags, that really the goal here is to be here at 11 o'clock for the service. Now, if they're not here, the clothes that they take home will disappear. At Sunday at 11 o'clock, all those clothes disappear if you're not here. So we got to keep reminding people that the purpose is not just to give clothes out. It isn't just to feed people. Like our Lord had said to the disciples, look, my food is from heaven. The goal here is to get these people to hear the gospel and to repent of their sin and come to live a life of holiness. Let's push away all that nonsense of partiality and superiority. Let's stray away from those cliques that so often characterize the modern day church. I have to admit, here in Carbondale, I don't experience that. That's kind of refreshing to me. You know, I hope there's a sense in which I wish we would grow, and there's a sense in which we would become more popular and all this other stuff. But there's another sense in which I'm thankful that we're just a small bunch of forgiven sinners that love each other and are just one. The favoritism stuff and the partiality and the prejudice stuff just gets pushed to the side. We love all people. May the love of Christ be the hallmark of who we are. May that be the glue that binds us together to reach out in true evangelism as well. May God bless us as his people. And may we be the light that God has called us to be. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, these words by James are so convicting. We all have a little bit of prejudice in us. We all have a little bit of partiality and favoritism. That's only natural. But for the believer, that ought not to be. For the believer, there is no virtue in being rich or poor. Because we all sit under the blood of Christ underneath the cross to be washed. Lord God, remind us. Keep reminding us. Teach us. Help us not to be partial and show favorites. It denies the gospel. It denies the power of the gospel. And it is foolish. Because it is the rich that often oppress and drag us into courts and blaspheme that noble name which is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to love one another in the way that you have shown us. Thank you for the gospel, Lord. Thank you for the new life that we have in him. Thank you for the church. May her light shine forth brighter and brighter each and every day. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.